I realized I was saying a lot of the same things I said last week, which is, you know, not uncommon. We end up saying a lot of the same things every week. But a lot about assured salvation, a lot about the rest and comfort it can give us now every day. I know I preached on Samson and his parents and the angel last week, and it ended up giving us the same lesson, to be assured, to rest in what Christ has done. And I'm going to end up with that very same message today. And what other message is there? But this one is especially comforting in everything that God tells us through these first seven verses of Isaiah 43 are so simply laid out to show his power and his love for his people and the finality of it and the amazing love involved and the love mixed with power and how it can just give us rest and give us absolute assurance in what we need to know. So my favorite part of this entire seven verses are the three words, "You are mine." I've talked about this a lot. But "you are mine" are incredibly powerful words. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. And we're going to study those three words in depth today. So to get started, I'm going to literally break down each word and what it means, who it's representing, and the specifics of it. So as we get there, I'm going to start at verse 1 once again. So, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." He's speaking directly to his people. So that's "you," the "you" of "you are mine." Who is he talking to? The simple answer is his people. But let's look exactly what the specific scripture says. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob." Jacob is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It is such a perfect representation of who I am, of who you are. Jacob, as we've heard over the years, maybe if you are new to this, Jacob is, the definition of the word Jacob is heel grabber or scoundrel. There was nothing good in Jacob. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was the type of person that if you knew him now, you would not like him. He was untrustworthy. He was a scoundrel. That was Jacob. But Jacob is a perfect picture of God's chosen people, because that is exactly what each one of us are. Not even God's chosen people, all men, scoundrels, heel grabbers, liars, thieves, as low as it gets. Born into this world as sinners, but Jacob was loved by God. And it's a perfect picture of "Jacob have I loved," is in the scripture, and there's absolutely no reason to love Jacob. And it's put that way absolutely on purpose. They gave in the scriptures zero reason for us to even like Jacob as people, as his peers. We wouldn't even like Jacob. But God, the creator of all things, the ruler and the judge, loved him. And it says that as simply as it possibly can. "Jacob have I loved." And it goes to extremes to show us that there's no reason to love Jacob. Zero reasons. He does nothing good. He lies to his father. He tricks his brother. He's just an awful, awful person. Yet God loves him. It's a perfect picture of us, of God's people. Absolutely not one singular reason for us to be loved by God, but he has chosen to do so out of his own will. Beautiful. That is so beautiful. And that's why I love Jacob, because it is such a great picture of who I am, but yet I'm loved. And then the very next line, he says, who has created you, Jacob, who has formed you, Israel. And there's the change from regular man to chosen people of God. God wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And that's a perfect picture of the people becoming saved, being spiritually made alive. That's the difference from regular man and the chosen people of God. They are now known as Israel. They didn't earn it. They did nothing to deserve it. But they're loved. So that's the who. The who in "You Are Mine" is Jacob, God's people who do not deserve love but get all of it. Followed by "You Are Mine." Also beautiful. Not "you might be" or "you could be." You are right now. Definite. You are mine. Not "you will be mine." You are mine. God has chosen a people that are his right now. Back then when this was said, right now, and for the rest of time. Before the world began, you are mine. Completely certain. Completely assured. There's no room for doubt in what is being said here. No room at all. It is absolutely specific in its definition, in its forcefulness. You are mine. No doubt whatsoever. It's there's a period at the end of the sentence. You are mine. The work that was necessary to make you his is finished. That price is paid. There are no stipulations on behavior. There are no stipulations on how often you do certain things, whether it's worldly works or even church works, whatever you want to come up with. There are absolutely no stipulations on how you behave, on how you are. This was before you were born. This is before Christ was born. You are mine, Jacob. You are mine, Israel. It takes all the responsibility out of that statement for us. There's none. All the responsibility for that statement of "you are mine" belongs to God, and he's already taken care of it. It's exactly where that responsibility needs to be. So then you get to the third word, "you are mine." It says at the very first line, "who is mine?" But now, this is what the Lord says. As I was thinking about these words and how we can best relate to them as people, "you are mine." Do we ever say that on a regular, in a lifetime as a human being? How often do you say to someone, "you are mine," as a parent? It's about the only time I can think of that word being used. "You are mine." I can say, "Oliver is mine," and it doesn't sound weird. "May is mine." So in a similar sense, I have love for them in the fact that they are mine, and I'll do anything I can do to make their lives as good as possible. If I had the power to make their lives absolutely perfect, I would. If I had the power to give them salvation, I would do it in a second. I love them. But guess what? My love doesn't come with power. My love, as active as I can make it, is still passive in the fact that I have no true power over their lives, and certainly no true power over their souls. So if God is saying to us, "you are mine," which is in a similar, the best we can grasp is similar to the way a parent says that to a child. So God says, "you are mine," in the same way that a parent says that to his child. It's pure love. But the beautiful, beautiful part of this is that when God says, "you are mine," that love is right next to and part of all the power that has ever existed. So though I love May and I love Oliver and they are mine and I wish I could do anything I could do to make sure that their salvation is forever and that their time on earth even is great, I have no power. God says, "you are mine," accompanied with those words is all the power in the world. And he'll make sure of it. What a beautiful assurance. You are mine. I'm going to love you and take care of you, and I have all the power to do it. His love is not passive like ours. His love is the most active, powerful love you can imagine. If He loves you, He loves you in a way that He will take care of your soul, guaranteed, because He has all the power to do it. So He has the want to, He has the will, and He has the ability. Nothing can stop Him. He will do anything. He is the Creator, the one and only ruler, the I Am, saying, "You are mine." If you are His, nothing can hurt you. Nothing can take you away from Him. Nothing can undo what Christ has done. You are His. You are saved. It's His power that keeps you. Is there anything more sure or anything more permanent than that? So again, God's love is not passive. He doesn't just protect us as we go through our world, our life here. You hear a lot of that. You know, God, walk next to me, walk by me, you know, take care of me each day as I go through trials and tribulations. And you know, you will go through trials. Obviously, we all do. All the time. But it's not like God is just walking next to you, shielding you every time one of these things comes up. Life is God's. Everything that happens is happening according to His power. He doesn't walk beside us through life. He is life. He's above all things. He holds creation. He holds time in His hand. If we go to verse 2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." Again, He's not just going to protect you from the rivers and the waters and the fires of this world. The rivers, the waters, and the fires of this world do whatever He says. I mean, to put it in a simple way for me, every molecule, every atom, every animal, every insect, it's not like they're all just hanging out waiting for God to tell them what to do. They don't do anything without His order. From the tiniest thing you can imagine, from the chemical reactions that happen in the DNA strand, to a bug flying around, none of these things are just on their own until God gives them attention. They don't move unless God tells them to move. They don't do anything. And God puts everything into action. Another absolute comfort in the fact that nothing is out of His control. As we go through this life, it's not God walking with us, protecting us from the dangers. The dangers are part of His plan. I mean, nothing happens here without Him pulling the strings. So when He says, "You know what, pass through the waters, I'll be with you," of course, the waters do what He says. The fire will not set you ablaze. Right. It's not like He's blocking the fire. He's telling the fire to back off. The waters, the river, the fire, the entire world, they answer only to Christ. All things belong to Him. Everything that in this world exists in every way according to His word. So if you are His, could you be safer? No. Can your salvation be more assured? No. If you go to verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up.' To the south, 'Do not hold them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." Just the power in all of that. "I will give men in exchange for you. I will do whatever is necessary. Matter of fact, I won't give men in exchange for you. I'll give my own son. in exchange for you. I will give people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I will bring my children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. There is such power in what he's saying. I will save my people. Why? Right here. You are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Jacob have I loved. Again, no reason to love Jacob, but God does love Jacob. Matter of fact, Jacob is precious and honored in his sight. We are Jacob, God's people. And because I love you, he just has, for the lack of better words, because I'm not a wordsmith, he has decided to love you. He has decided to love his people. And nothing changes what God decides. Jacob did nothing to earn it, neither did we. But that love is, once it's in place, it's never going anywhere. So he will do and has done everything that is necessary to make sure every one of his people will be saved. And then how did it come that God's people are his? Because if you look at it in a timeline, sin is not accepted by God. So from the beginning of time, God said, you are mine. But then Adam fell, and there had to be sin in every single one of us. So there has something that happened to make that work. You are mine, but you can't be sinful. How was this finalized? How was this made to happen? We all know. But what was made to happen is where the power lies. Christ, our Lord and Savior, was brought to this world for one reason: to die for his people. There was no other way to make "you are mine" happen after the fall of Adam. So Christ came to this world and he felt the physical punishment of what Rome could do. But mostly he felt the wrath of his own Father. The wrath for every sin that every believer has or will ever do. Which, when you think of just yourself, how many is that? Sins that we could never be punished for. Not fully. If we were to be punished for our sins, we'd be punished forever. It would never end. He took them all, every sin from the beginning of time through the end of times, from his people, everyone, and he paid for them until they were gone, till there was nothing left. He took them all and suffered the consequences for each of them. This is how you became his. This is why these words, "you are mine," will never change. They'll never, ever not be true. You are mine. It says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt in your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. You are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you." That sounds like something my mom would have said to me when I was a kid. And it would have felt so good. And it did. "You're precious to me. I love you." Now imagine where this is coming from. And this is specifically for you, if you are a believer. Think about this. This is hard to truly let sink in. "You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you." This is God speaking to you. You're not only His, but you're precious. You're honored. Do you feel like you should be honored? I feel like I should not be honored. Blows my mind. Precious? Honored? Me? But if we are His, that's exactly what we are. We're precious. We're honored. And it's absolutely okay to say that. It sounds like it's hard for me to even say that out loud. But why? You know why it's perfectly okay to say that? Because Christ died for me. It is not absurd to think that Christ's death is good enough to make me honored in God's sight. Christ is everything. If He died for me, making me honored is no problem whatsoever. Making me precious to God is no problem whatsoever. Even though it seems like an impossible mountain to climb for me. No way should I be precious or honored by a human, let alone by the Creator of the world. But Christ died for me. And He's worth everything. That absolutely carries more than enough to make every single one of His people precious and honored to the point where God can say, because I love you. It immediately strips all doubt away. It strips us of our shortcomings. It strips us of our works. It strips us of anything we can boast in. It gives us one reason we are saved. You are mine because Christ has done it all. And if Christ has done it, it is done perfectly and it is finished. And you are precious right now. We are honored. Christ has done that for us. The comfort in these words. It's hard to truly let those really sink in, but if they do a little bit, man, the comfort that can give you. And if you're anything like me, you'll go home today and you'll think about something else. But you'll never stop understanding that if you're one of God's people. You'll never stop believing that. You'll wander. You'll focus on worldly things. But that doesn't change anything. That doesn't change what Christ has done to make you precious, to make you honored, and to make you loved. So as you go through life, and these three words I try to think about as often as I can. I think about the word precious a lot. And it helps me as I go through this world. As you go through each day, as you go through tough days or good days or any day, any time, any tough situations, times when you disappoint yourself, especially, those are the hardest ones. Just remember, you may have upset someone in your life. You may have upset yourself in the way that you acted or said something or whatever. But to God, you are precious. You are loved. And that will never change. Never. You are His. You are precious and honored in His sight, and He loves you. Just remember that. And if you're listening to this online, or if you're thinking, that's all great. You say this about God's people. How do I know I'm one of God's people? That was something I struggled with for a long time when I was younger. And even, you know, sometimes now, doubt is normal. But the beautiful aspect of that is God has said in very simple terms that if you realize what you are and that you need this love and to be precious in His sight, because you have no hope without it. All you have to do is look to Him and ask. That's it. Lord Jesus, I have no hope without You. Please save me. And He will never turn anyone away that says that from their heart. Never once. Won't happen. And for the rest of you that already believe, again, you're loved, you're precious, and you're honored every day, forever. Let's take out our hymnals. And turn to number 82.